Yeah, Brother Jason had me a little nervous there for a second. Because I know how, you know how these epistles and books of the Bible, they're just connected. And knowing what we're looking at this morning, I'm like, my brother's fixing to read almost the whole letter of 1 Peter in just a second. Let's turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Tom O, for leading us in song this morning with these great truths. So we sing to our Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we come to You together as the body of Christ. By Your power, by Your purpose and Your plan, by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, our Deliverer, our Great Shepherd, we need Your Holy Spirit. And Your Word is true and it is connected and we see Christ in all of it, working to the glory of who You are, God. And so we ask that we would be helped today now, Lord, by Your Spirit to see Christ, to love You, Lord, all the more. And that we would be those who proclaim Your excellencies to ourselves and in our homes and wherever we are as we live here as aliens and strangers to this world. We thank You that we are no longer aliens and strangers to You, Father. We see Jesus, and we thank You in His name. Amen. So Peter has been wanting the church to know who we are as aliens and strangers, and he has called us a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. And He wants us to remember where we are, so He has right away been writing to those who are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and Asia. And He's speaking to us today, scattered in Oakland. In Somerville. He wants us to remember where we are on this earth. We're still journeying home. We haven't arrived. He wants us to not be discouraged. He wants us to remember what it is that's going on. We are being saved by the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, someone says, but it sure doesn't seem like it at times. And through it all, the sufferings that we know about and experience, and then at the same time, along the way, You're calling us to submit to different ones in different ways, which just doesn't seem right. And so, because of the way it seems, we are tempted along the way to take measures into our own hands. And indeed, we do many times take measures into our own hands. Sometimes even in the smallest ways. And Peter wants us to help us to think about this. So we know our own failures in that. Peter understands. We know we've seen in his life through the Word of God. And so Peter has been reminding the church, even here lately in this closer context, again, about who we are as the flock of God. With the good news, though, that as the flock of God, we have Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. He had reminded us earlier on in the letter, this chief shepherd, Christ, he is the guardian of our souls. And so once again, Peter begins to help us think about where we are. He has been helping us to think about where we are practically and geographically. But now he wants us to think about where we are spiritually and truly, as we are still going home. And so he wants us to know and remember that under the mighty hand of God, standing firm in your faith, that is, you who are called by God to His eternal glory in Christ, there is no better place to be, whatever you're going through. There is no better place to be than knowing that you are in Christ, that knowing that you are under the mighty hand of God, that you are standing firm in your faith by the grace of God. So he says to the church, remember who you are. You are, as we see here in verses 5 through 7, you are under the mighty hand of God. And so as he has been speaking to the church, we have been looking at our lives and our circumstances in the context of as we live and the flow of things and how there are those who in different ways from the outside respond to us because of our testimony in Christ, and then our response to them as a result. Now he's turning more internally in the church and has been speaking to the elders. And here he says in verse 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. It's interesting that we see here in chapter 4, verse 19, seem to be a summing up of what Peter is saying throughout this letter. There in chapter 4, verse 19, therefore also, or those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It's interesting how he brought out this truth that God is our Creator. You see, God created order in the universe. And he has created us. That's what I brought in Psalm 8 to help us to think about who we truly are. God created us in His image. Yet we see and know the truth about our rebellion and how it has brought much chaos in this world. And I would remind you to know that even in the ways of the world, when their motives are wrong and their agendas are set upon building their own kingdoms, even the order that you see that makes those systems work, that order is even a gift of God. Order is from God. So we see this here as Peter has been already beginning to remind us of this reflection of God's good wisdom. And this is why I thought, brother, that you might be going back as far as chapter 2 or chapter 3 here. Because if you remember how Peter has already reminded us, even back at chapter 2, if you look at verse 11 through 15, where Peter wrote, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God the day of visitation. He says here in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, he's not saying, again, that we are to submit and give in to whatever the government does. There are times when we are to speak out for Christ, because of the truth, and then when we do that, that is what causes us much suffering in this world, when we speak the truth. But he also wants us to know that There's a right way to go about it. When you speak the truth, you're not there, we're not here merely to try to change governments of this world, because God is in sovereign control and rule of even those things. And there is a purpose for what He is doing even in the governments of this world. They will fall. They will fail to His kingdom and His sovereignty one day. And He wants His people to know that now, while you're going through this, submit to what's going on. Not to those things that they are speaking against me, because then you speak against that and it will cause you suffering. But He goes on and He says there in that passage of chapter 2, we find in verses 18 and 19, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And then we see how He goes on to chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And then again in verses 8 and 9 there in chapter 3, to some, or 7 and 8, I'm sorry, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. Husbands, show her honor. Men, show women honor. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so He's coming back to these things, and what we're looking at today, these verses could be broken down into different sermons. There's so much here, but we're bringing this together to think about these things together because of the flow of it. And so once again, in thinking about that call to submission to different authorities in our lives, in this world, even through the midst of suffering, he says here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So in that flow, in this context, he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. We see him covering government, work, the home, and the church, living in the awareness that God is in control of all things, and wherever He leads us, wherever we are in life, you are to live under His righteous rule. You are to live under the mighty hand of God. So we can hear Peter saying, can't we? You young men, when your family faces suffering for the name of Christ, it will not seem right. I understand that. You will be tempted to take things into your own hands. You will think at times that since God is saving us, we shouldn't have to face the suffering. That since God is revealing these truths to us, that we need to make sure that the world doesn't stop us. And when they attack us, we will attack them back. And that's what many have thought through the years. We can think back to the Crusades or any other number of things where, in the name of Christ, we have tried to build our own kingdoms. Even when using the name of Christ, when we're trying to build our own kingdoms, it is still idolatry. If Peter would tell us, when Jesus revealed to me and the others who are with me how He was going to suffer and suffer many things and be killed, I found myself rebuking Jesus. I found myself saying to Him, God, forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. We hear Him saying, but He said to me, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Church, we need to understand and remember today that the influence of the enemy still wants to hinder the mindset and the mission of Christ's church. He still would have us to avoid suffering, to avoid the, as Peter has put it in chapter 1, the trials that are necessary. And suffering is a real part of our sanctification and our salvation as we are going home. We can hear Peter remind us of about how Judas, how he betrayed Jesus and he led the authorities to capture him. Peter would remind us of how he took a sword and cut off a man's ear, but Jesus healed the man. And after he healed the man, he told me, "Put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" And Peter says, "And then they took him away, and they spat on his face, and they beat him." And I still don't understand then, and I still seem to struggle with understanding now, that my ways are not like His ways. I still want to rise up in the flesh and take matters into my own hand. Peter reminds us of how he was ashamed of Jesus and denied knowing Him. But he agrees with the Apostle Paul. There he was, going through this suffering, going through all that he was going through on his way to the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God has highly exalted him. So you younger men, as you suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus, don't respond in your own way. But he's not just speaking to the younger men. He says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Now, I want us to think about, in connection to what we're thinking about here, humbling ourselves and clothing ourselves with humility, and the connection of obedience in that verse that I just read, that the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And even in this letter that we have been looking at, 1 Peter, we see, looking back to chapter 1 in verses 13 through 15, we remember how Peter has written in chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, after he has given us these great truths," in chapter 1, leading up to verse 13. See, this is the way it always is with the Lord. When he tells us what to do, we have laid the foundation, and Lord willing, we'll think about that next week as we look at the last few closing verses, that whenever the Lord tells us to do something, it comes on the foundation of what he has already done. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." We go on again in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And so we remember how he told us early on then, chapter 2, verse 1 there, to put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And now he's telling us, in place of that, put that off and put this on. Put on humility. And he is recently been reminding of this command and our desire, how we should love one another, in chapter 4, verse 8 there. keep fervent in your love for one another. So now he's telling us, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And as Paul again would put it in Philippians, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so this clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is how we are to present ourselves to one another, regarding one another as more important than ourselves in our walk with one another. That's what he tells us here in verse 5. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, the proud, we think we are self-sufficient. And I say we because that's who we are. Coming into this world, we are naturally proud. We are self-sufficient. The humble, there's only been one true humble one, that is Christ Jesus Himself, and we desire to be conformed into His image. The humble acknowledge that God's ways are right. And so as we have been brought to Christ by the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want His will to be done. We acknowledge that God's ways are right. We want His way to be done, His will to be done, and we are completely dependent upon Him. And Christ, as we read, humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. And He did that unique work that only He could do. No one else can do that. It is complete. It is finished. But He calls us to follow Him now. Peter has reminded us that He is our example. He has died for us. And now He lives for us. He calls us here in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves to His will. Humble yourselves to the providence of God in your life. Humble yourselves to know that you need His deliverance of you. You need the mighty hand of God to save you. Just as He brought His children out of bondage, out of Egypt, He is bringing us out of bondage, out of the power of Satan, out of the power of sin. He is delivering us. And He says, and do this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. I believe He's speaking primarily to the end of all things. But I don't think we can exclude even what is taking place now in our lives. That He is even now lifting us up. He is now doing that work within us that we need to become more like Christ. He goes on in verse 7 and says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is what the humble do. We cast our cares upon Him. We cast our worries upon the Lord. We cast our anxieties upon Him. My friend, you can trust God with everything. And He tells us here, because He cares for you. Do you know that? When suffering comes your way, whatever it may be, especially for the name's sake of Christ, do you know that He cares for you, church? Jesus Christ gave His life for you. He has sent His Spirit to you to live within you. Church, He cares for you, and you are under the mighty hand of God. And He also calls us here to be firm in our faith, we see in verses 8 and 9. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Well, He gives us these truths. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So while we cast our cares upon God, we are not to be careless. He tells us we are to be of sober spirit. We have seen that in the text that I read earlier of chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, just this little part. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. We saw it most recently there in chapter 4, where he says, chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It seems that he may have that same thought in mind here when he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. I would say, for the purpose of prayer. That we remember where to go, that we cry out to the Lord. He tells us here, your adversary, that is your enemy, your opponent, that is the one who is opposed to you, the devil, the false accuser, slanderer, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He causes us to think here, doesn't he? If he is the enemy, if he is the false accuser, if he is the slanderer, who am I believing and listening to and following when I find myself rising up to falsely accuse someone else or slander someone else? We've been thinking about pride as he has called us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And now as he's speaking about the enemy going around like a roaring lion, he's causing us to think about how we can fear things and people. But you see, pride is related to fear. There are times when we do get afraid, and because we do get afraid, then we want to take things in our own hands and we want to handle the situation our way. And that is pride. When we are afraid, we know that there are responses that we're going to make. There are decisions we have to make. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I going to fear God? Am I going to humble myself and trust Him and obey His word, regardless of what it costs? Or am I going to fear man and rise up in my pride and take care of things in accordance with this world, in accordance with the flesh? The church, remember, Satan cannot ultimately destroy those who are in Christ. He cannot. And we need to remember that, because the enemy wants us to think that he can or feel that he can, but he cannot. However, we do have the warning here, and it's there for a purpose. He still wants us to fear losing our lives, or he still wants to cause us to fear losing anything that we have in this world. He wants us to question the love of God. He wants us to find our greatest pleasure and joy in the things of this world. And yes, he is still causing great disturbances within the church at times. Just as we have from the example of Peter, as I read earlier, Peter had it revealed to him that Christ was the Son of the living God. And moments later, Jesus is telling him, "Get behind me, Satan," because he's trying to avoid the direction that Jesus is leading them and what he's about to do. The same thing can take place in our lives today. We can be on the mountaintop because God is revealing things to us from His Word, and we find ourselves walking in the truth. But yet, when the Lord calls us to a certain thing or in a particular direction, we want to avoid the suffering. Brothers and sisters in Christ at times are bitter and jealous and envious of one another. This is why Peter has had to tell us to put these things off. We complain about this and that. Even the leaders fall prey to greed and lust and become unqualified to shepherd the flock of God. It happens throughout the years. It happens today. This is why we must keep sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. That husbands, we are to love our wives in the way that the Lord has called us to, so that we will not be hindered in our prayer. We are to be a praying people who knows that we are completely dependent upon the power of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he tells us here in verse 9, because of these warnings that he gives us about the enemy, resist him. It's an active term, a military term, to actively oppose the devil. He says, firm in your faith. Actively oppose the devil by continuing in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing the truth, and walking in obedience to God's Word. Staying continuously in the Word of God and in prayer. We see a similar passage being written in, if you'll turn to the left of 1 Peter there to James, James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. James has written about the greater grace, the grace of God that He gives us in verse 6, and he goes on and says, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you see, we're being told there how to resist the devil. That is, submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How do we do that? In His Word and in prayer. And then as we go, as we walk, we know the Word of God. The Lord speaks to us. We continue in fellowship and communion with the Lord, talking to Him as we go. Oh yes, have those set apart times in your life where you are alone in your home with the Lord, with your family. But know that as you go, the Lord wants you to continue in His Word and continue in communication with Him through prayer. James goes on there and says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now you read James, you see that there is that call there to be miserable and mourn and weep, and yet we say, but I thought we were called to rejoice in the Lord. And James has mentioned that earlier, and we have seen Peter mention that here in his letter here of 1 Peter. We are called to rejoice. And this is a tension that we walk in. We rejoice in the Lord, and yet we see how we fall astray. We are prone to wander so many times. And at times when we seem to be rejoicing, we need to turn to mourn and repent and be warned of what the enemy is still prowling around like a roaring lion doing, seeking someone to devour. We know it our own selves, don't we? But we can say, yes, I do fail, but Christ has overcome, and the devil is a liar. Do not believe him. Do not follow the flesh. Do not follow the ways of the world. And he reminds us here, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He wants us to know that you are not alone. Wherever you are, your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering these same experiences with you. And these things are accomplishing something in your lives. What you are facing and experiencing are actually accomplishing your salvation in a way that we don't always understand. The church, you are under the mighty hand of God. And you are to be firm in your faith. Last, we see here in verses 10 and 11, you're called by God to His eternal glory in Christ. And this is what our sufferings are working towards, God's eternal glory in Christ. This is where you already are. This is another place that Peter is wanting us to remember. This is where we are already in Christ. And the sufferings of this world, they are working to even increase our desire to be with Him and to know Him better and to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so as we've seen there in chapter 4, verse 19, as I read it earlier, Peter brought out how God is our Creator, that we are created in His image. But yet we despised Him and left Him. God has given us His Son, and yet we crucified Him. But now, as Peter writes here about the God of all grace, He is the one who has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and He has given us His Spirit. My friend, He is working in us now to know His eternal glory. Now, we don't see the fullness of it yet, but we know that He is working these things. He is working these perfections, these confirmings, these strengthenings, these establishings. We don't see the fullness of it yet, but God is restoring you in Christ, restoring you to be who He created you to be. Even beyond that. And so we remember what John writes in his first epistle, 1 John, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And so we can agree with our brother Peter here in verse 11. "To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." My friend, God's order in the righteous rule of His kingdom is very good. This is why He calls us in the midst of our sufferings to submit as we are called to along the way, and in the body of Christ to be subject to your elders. And all of us clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. All of this according to God's Word, according to God's will, according to God's ways. If the elders go astray and are leading you to follow someone else other than Christ, that's when the body of Christ says, "No, we don't know that voice. We only know the voice of Christ. Give us Christ." This is the righteous rule of God's kingdom, His Word. So we are called to clothe ourselves with humility. We are called to love one another. We are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are called to cast all of our cares, all of our anxiety upon Him, remembering that He cares for us. Remembering the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We are called to be watchful and resist the devil, remembering that he can and still does influence the direction of churches at times. We have to be on the alert, church. We remember that our sufferings are accomplishing for us the eternal weight of glory in Christ that we will know the fullness of one day. So Peter would have us to remember to know and remember that we are under the mighty hand of God, that we are called to and we are standing firm in our faith, and that we are called by God to His eternal glory in Christ, and knowing this, there is no better place to be as we continue together. Let us pray. Father, we know with our brother Peter our failures along the way, that we are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But we acknowledge that You are a faithful Creator. You are the one who is keeping us by Your power and the salvation that You are working for us and in us and through us. To You be the glory alone. Lord, grant that we may and will humble ourselves before You. That we may clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, loving one another, holding one another accountable in the faith, speaking the truth in love. And all of this looking forward to the return of our King, our Chief Shepherd, the guardian of our souls. And so we agree together to Him be dominion forever and ever. In His name we pray. Amen.